Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds to your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Del Bernoski. For the last 12 years or so, I've served in Anglican churches around southern Saskatchewan. I've been involved here at First Baptist over the last year or so on what's in effect somewhat of a sabbatical for me. And it's been kind of neat because much of my early formation as a follower of Jesus was in Baptist circles in Olds, Alberta, and in Calgary back in the 80s when Kaylee's father, Axel, was one of the professors of mine in an extension program from Kerry Hall. So returning a bit to my roots has been very refreshing, and I thank you as a congregation for welcoming Susan and I into this fellowship. So, for our reading today, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is hurrying on his way to get to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost, and he stops at Miletus long enough to give what amounts to a farewell address to his fellow elders from the church in Ephesus. Paul wraps up and talks about his lifestyle and his ministry very much along the lines of having decided to follow Jesus. And then he includes some warnings. I'm not going to get into the warnings because I found so much else there. And besides, most of us don't like to be warned. It implies that you don't know what you're doing. Susan and I have had to work out an agreement when we're cooking in the kitchen. I would tend to say, "You're not going to overdo that, are you?" And she'd say to me, "You washed those, didn't you?" And so the agreement we've had to come up with is we don't comment or warn each other about the dishes that each of us is preparing. We just have to keep our warnings to ourselves. But Paul's speech to the elders from Ephesus is not a sustained theological argument. It's not an evangelistic or apologetic sermon addressed to pagans, such as it was on Mars Hill that Kaylee spoke of last week. And Luke only gives us an abbreviated summary of Paul's talk. When I first looked at this passage, I thought, well, there's not much here to inspire a sermon. But as I read it over and I paid attention to the language and to some of the phrases, I realized there's actually enough here for three or more sermons. Are you getting worried? I'll do my best to only give you one. In the final portion of what is known as Paul's third missionary journey, Paul leaves Ephesus, where he's been pastoring for 3 years, and he travels through Greece and Macedonia, visiting churches there. He observes Passover in Philippi and then hurries to reach Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. And this reminded me a bit of what Deirdre was sharing with us about the team from Lebanon who were thinking about the things about where do cultural practices and religious practices interact and how do we figure that whole thing out. It seems that although Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, he was no Gentile, and he seemed to be interested in still working out the observance of his Jewish faith even as a follower of Jesus. In any event, however we understand the way Paul reconciled and incorporated his practice as a Jew with his faith in Jesus as Messiah, he wanted to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. He stops over in Troas, and in the passage just before what we read, he preaches late into the night, and we learn that young Eutychus falls asleep in the service and falls out the window. Have any of you ever fallen asleep in church? Some of you are bold enough to raise your hands. Well, if you have, I would say don't feel bad, because remember what Jesus said. He said, "Come to me, all the labor and are heavy. I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you rest." When I worked at First Baptist Church in Calgary, there was a young woman who would come during the day and pass out on a little strip of grass between the church and the busy 4th Street. At first, I was concerned that she was perhaps experiencing a drug overdose, or maybe she was drunk and she needed a police escort to the detox facility. But as I spoke with her, she pleaded with me just to let her sleep next to the church building. It seems she was schizophrenic, and she told me that when she tried to sleep in her apartment, she was tormented by hearing voices and unable to sleep. But then when she was near the church, the voices would leave her and she was able to sleep. So I went into the church and I told the rest of the staff that I was allowing her to sleep on the lawn without calling the police. It seemed only a small thing, but since my own father had struggled with schizophrenia, I wanted to do anything that might be helpful for this young woman. And that brings me to the first phrase in Luke's summary of Paul's talk that seems worthy of consideration. Paul told the Ephesians, I did not shrink from doing anything helpful. I did not shrink from doing anything helpful, proclaiming the message to you and teaching you publicly from house to house. Other versions say, I did not hold back from proclaiming or declaring to you anything that would be helpful or beneficial. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear. So I wonder, what is it that would be helpful this morning? What do you need to hear? Let me suppose. Some of you need encouragement. You've had a bad day, or a trying week, or a challenging month, or maybe even a very difficult year. Some of you have had to face fears, and some of you have experienced pain. Some of you are still experiencing pain, both physical and emotional. Others of you are wondering what comes next. You seem to be in a bit of a holding pattern. You're not really in the depths of despair, but neither are you feeling fully contented and completely at peace. Some of you are tired. Tired of things never changing. Others are tired of things that are always changing so fast and rapidly that we can't seem to keep up. And some of you, I guess at this point I could say some of us, are just tired. We simply don't seem to have the energy that we would like to have. So some of us need encouragement. Some of us need comfort and consolation. And some of us need rest. On the other hand, some of us need exercise. There are probably some of us who need more of a challenge. Let me sum this up in an even more inclusive way. All of us need rest, and all of us need exercise. Not just physical exercise, but spiritual exercise. Are you getting enough spiritual exercise? Do you need more of a challenge? Is life a bit too tedious, too predictable, too risk-free, and secure to the point of being boring? Well, how many of you like puzzles? Sudoku fans? Crossword fans? Games? How many of you like games? Well, how much do you enjoy the really, really, really easy ones? Not so much, right? If a game or a puzzle is too easy, it's just not really that much fun. I think one of the great mistakes of the church has been thinking that young people won't come unless we make it easy for them. At least this seems to have been a problem in the Anglican church. Why do you think church becomes boring for many young people? Is it because we thought people would only get involved if we made it very easy for them? So we pretend that being a Christian is so easy that we eliminate all sense of challenge and adventure, and a lot of young people lose interest as a result. I think instead the call to discipleship that we could be making, that we should be making, should be more like recruiting for a major mountaineering expedition. This is going to be a challenge, folks, but it's going to be worthwhile. When I used to lead young people on mountain climbing trips, I would say, if you come, you will see and experience what you would never see any other way. You may see what you can barely imagine, but you will only experience the wonder if you are committed to the goal, and if you persevere and endure the effort and the possible hardships necessary to reach it. I used to invite a lot of people to come mountaineering with me, and I found there were far more people who would say, well, I'd like to climb a mountain someday. There were far more people who thought they would like to climb a mountain than there were who actually were committed and had the determination to actually do it. So what is it you need today? Comfort? Challenge? Therapy? A sense of community belonging? It should go without saying that the one who truly gives you all that is helpful today is the Lord in the guise of the Holy Spirit. God in Christ Jesus is the source of all we need, as we sang in the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. All I have needed, the Lord has provided. We'll hear that kind of testimony in the song that follows as well, and I pray that you can make it your own. It is what Paul calls the good news of God's grace that is the source of all that we need. But here's the really neat part of that equation. God is the source, but we get to be involved. Like Paul, we can learn not to hesitate to say or do whatever might be helpful to one another. Can you believe it? We each have the opportunity to be channels through whom that grace of God is dispensed to one another. It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When St. Basil visited the Egyptian monastic settlements of hermits, where much of the focus had been on achieving spirituality in solitude, the hermits tended to commune with God in isolation from one another. But Basil asked them, if you live alone, whose feet will you wash? If you live alone, whose feet will you wash? So, brothers and sisters, as messy as it can get living together in families, in groups, in congregations like this one, there are simply more opportunities for us to mature spiritually when we live together than there are if we're all alone. We have to learn to relate to each other. We have to learn to love one another. And we have to learn, like Paul, not to hesitate or shrink back from doing anything that would be helpful. For many people, the church family becomes their surrogate family, especially for those who come from other strict religious backgrounds where they are disowned by their natural families and have to turn to the family of God to be a surrogate family for them. This seems to be the background of the song that we just sang. I have decided to follow Jesus, though none go with me. This is a song of those people who realize the cost in their social lives of following Jesus. Did you ever hear people say that they don't go to church because they don't get much out of it? Anybody ever told you that? I don't really like this next analogy, but it works. Churches are like banks. Churches are like banks. You won't get anything out of them unless you're prepared to put something into them. Your church is like a bank. You probably won't get much out of it unless you're prepared to put something into it. A few months ago, I had a dream about preaching in this church long before it seemed that it would ever happen. The question I was asking in my dream sermon was, did you come to get or did you come to give? Do you come just to get, or do you come to this congregation and to all the events of this parish also to give? Yeah, amen. Now, of course, coming to receive is not a problem. We all came here today and to all the events that we go to, needing and hoping to receive something. But we also came today and every day needing to give something. We were created with a need to give to God and to one another. And so we both give and receive. And we give thanks for the opportunities to give. And we give thanks for the opportunities to receive. Sometimes your ministry might be learning how to receive. In the West, we value independence and we don't want to see ourselves as being beholden to anyone. And so we're hesitant to receive. But often by receiving, we give that person who is giving the opportunity to give. And so we minister by receiving. There are several other phrases in this passage that I want to mention that I think serve to reinforce what the Spirit seems to have been saying to this community over the sermons over the last few months. Paul said to the Ephesians, I have been teaching you publicly and from house to house. Some of you may be able to remember Pastor Joel's series of messages about the different kinds of table meals that are appropriate for us as followers of Jesus. Full Christian fellowship is not just what happens in one kind of church meeting. Full Christian fellowship is both formal and informal. It is both ritual and mundanely practical. It is both public and private. Next, Paul says, I testified to both Jews and Greeks. To both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. Pastor Richard's message 2 weeks ago reminded us that the gospel is for everyone. Richard said, this may sound obvious, but he asked us to think about the implications of who is that everyone in our context. The everyone includes not just those tribes in faraway places. It includes all the various tribes and subcultures and in our own neighborhoods in this very city. It's possible to understand the phrase both Jews and Greeks as referring to the whole range of cultures and subcultures, socioeconomic groups, people with tattoos, people without tattoos. You can fill in the blanks. But it certainly includes all those people that we fear we will have the most trouble communicating with. Paul says he wasn't shy or timid about sharing what might be beneficial, helpful, or profitable. I don't know about you, but often I feel myself somewhat timid. I'm quite timid sometimes. I hold back. I'm afraid to cross over and start relationships that I'm not sure how are going to work out. It seems even riskier these days to talk about the gospel, even to people in our own social and economic groups. So learning how to share our faith is an ongoing need for the church. No time to talk more about that now, but it relates to the next phrase that I want us to consider. Paul said, I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. You may remember Kaylee's message last week and the question she asked. If you were asked to share the gospel, what would you say? Different circumstances may require different approaches in sharing our faith, but there are some elements that don't change. In today's reading, Paul summarizes the message that he was not timid to share. It is a message that he calls the good news of God's grace, and it includes repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been popular in some Christian circles to emphasize the inclusive nature of that gospel invitation. We used to sing, whosoever will may come. And the popular song of invitation has long been, just as I am. God loves us just the way we are. You don't have to change a thing in order for God to love you. Do you believe this? God loves you. Of course God loves you and accepts you just the way you are. But that doesn't mean God wants you to stay that way. Okay? Of course God loves you and accepts you just the way you are. But that doesn't mean God wants us to stay the way we are. Let me ask you this question. When a baby's diaper needs changing, who changes it? Where have we got here? Probably the one who changes the baby's diaper is someone who loves the baby. Right? Mothers and fathers love their babies, and that's the very reason they want them to be changed. They don't leave them in the mess they're in. And so it is with God. He loves us the way we are, but he doesn't want to leave us in the mess that we're in. We don't need to be changed in order to be loved, but because we are loved, God helps us to be changed. Repentance and faith go together. Faith toward Jesus is supposed to be accompanied by repentance, which means a change of purpose and priorities and a transformation of character. Okay, one last phrase that I want to pull out from the reading today. Paul says, you know yourselves how I have lived among you from the entire time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Brothers and sisters, are you serving the Lord with humility? I don't think we have to look very far to see what appear to be examples of people claiming to serve God, but not with much humility. It could be that lack of humility in those who claim to be followers of Jesus is a great deterrent to many others in accepting the gospel. Paul says he's been serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Are you serving the Lord with tears? This one perhaps is a bit easier even than the humility, because humility may require a bit of intention, but tears often come unbidden. You often don't have to try to weep. Have you ever thought that weeping is a way to serve the Lord? When Paul summarizes his ministry, crying tears is one of the aspects of his ministry. When we're preparing people to follow Jesus and be disciple makers, perhaps along with helping them learn to evangelize, we need to help them to learn also to weep, to expect that following the Lord may include weeping. Often tears come when we're frustrated and discouraged and fearful, and we worry that we have failed God or that God has failed us. But it may be that our tears are actually a part of our ministry. The prophet Jeremiah wept. Jesus wept. As we listen and watch the news of our world seeming to manifest more and more evil insanity, at times like these, weeping may be one of the main ways that we manifest the tender heart of God. So in summary, don't hesitate or be timid to do anything that might be helpful. Don't be afraid to share with everyone the good news of grace, remembering that that message includes both repentance and faith. That message needs to be shared with humility. Remember, full Christian fellowship also happens from house to house. And don't be surprised if your service to God includes tears. God bless you.